come to you thanking you that you've given us Jesus, Lord. We have by faith accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior. He told us he would never leave us or forsake us. He would go with us even to the end of the world. And I pray no matter what we're going through, no matter what challenges each individual here in this room faces or those that are tuning in live, I'd want to pray that you'd help us to know that Jesus is more than able to keep what we commit into his hands. He's able to watch over us. He's able to sustain us. He's able to provide and meet all of our needs. He's able to control the circumstances surrounding us if he would so desire to change that or do whatever he wants. But Father, I pray that our faith would not waver. Our commitment to Christ would never waver. I pray in the name of Jesus that the further along we travel, the more things that we go through, the stronger our faith. The greater our commitment, the greater our surrender, the greater our desire, Lord, that we look at the world and we say we'd much rather have Jesus than anything else. I think about the last verse of that song, when we come to die, all the philosophies of mankind cannot sustain us, cannot carry us through to the other side, only Jesus. He tasted death, the Bible says, for every man. He was the bridge, the gap. He was the one that bridged the great distance between God and man. We come this morning, Lord, to you, to worship you, to acknowledge you, to thank you, to praise you. I pray for any heart, every heart here this morning who's not fully committed. I pray that they would see you, Lord, as the answer. I pray they would see you as the one that is more than able to keep what we commit into your hands. And we have to commit that. You're not going to force us. You're not going to make us follow you. You call us. And I pray for those even this morning that are here in this place who are being called by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. I pray that they would see all the riches of the world and all the things the world has to offer is nothing compared to the awesomeness of who Jesus is. Not only in this life, but even more than that in eternity. And so we come to you this morning. We give every burden, every problem, every difficulty, every challenge into your mighty hands. And we leave it there in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I know Jonathan mentioned the men's Bible study this Saturday. Actually, it is a topical study. What happened was a guy in their fellowship asked me about studying the Bible and all that, so I sort of assigned him a chapter in the Bible and said, why don't you take that and outline it? And then he came back, and I thought, why don't we have a men's Bible study about how to study the Bible? So what we're going to do this coming Saturday morning is we're going to take the first chapter of James. And you may want to go ahead and read that. Read it, outline it, and let's get together on Saturday and discuss how to actually prepare a study or a Bible study to be able to teach that. I think it's very important and that we know how to read the Bible, that we know how to study it, and how to convey it to other people. So this morning, again, as Jonathan said, we'll have a little breakfast together, but we'll look at that first chapter of James. Not that we're doing a study of James. It's just this one chapter as a chapter to look at outlining and then looking at how to study the Bible. So sort of read that chapter, if you will. Matter of fact, why don't you go ahead, guys, that are coming Saturday, and outline it. And let's see how you do so for this coming Saturday. No cheating now. Don't find something on the internet. So if you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up, I sure make sure you get one. I want to also mention we're going to make a sustained push for volunteers in our church. I want to mention our vision. The vision we have is called Calvary Connection. And in that vision, we want to connect to God. We primarily do that through faithful attendance on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. And I want to challenge you. You know, come out on Wednesday night. We have a great time. Look, you'll have casserole this Wednesday night, right? Jonathan said. We have a great time of fellowship. People have enjoyed coming out and eating together. And then our Bible study starts about 6:45. And it's a great time of fellowship and time together in the Word. And we have tables set up downstairs, so people are sort of connecting those tables. And it's just a great time. So why don't you commit? I'm reminded of a verse in the Bible that talks about don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is a manner of some, but exhorting one another. And then it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, which simply means as we believe Jesus is coming soon, we ought to meet more often. And so I would challenge you, make Wednesday nights a regular part of your study. The second part of our vision is connect to others, connect to other people. So we encourage you to be a part of connecting in some small group or some setting. I think on Wednesday night, I see people group sitting in certain tables. They sort of connect there. But get involved in a Bible study or a prayer meeting or a home Bible study. We encourage you to do that, to connect with other believers so you can share, pray for each other, and talk and just lift up the needs that we all have. It's very important in our daily walk. And then finally, which really ties in with our volunteers, is we connect to ministry. We want to connect to ministry. Well, how do we do that? By volunteering our time in some way serving. We have a group of men that do ushering or greeters or golf carts. We have children's ministry, youth ministry. We would challenge you. You know, we have words ministry that does the words on the screen behind us. Our worship team, Dave's in charge of our worship team. We want to encourage you to be involved in serving in some way. If you're involved in our children's ministry, our youth, you want to be involved, you have to be here at least 6 months, go through a background check. It's very important for us, and so we encourage you to talk to Pastor Jonathan. But we have a ministry form out in the lobby in our information counter there that just talks about, you know, your testimony. Make sure that you were online together. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? So Calvary Chapel has certain distinctives that we have, and so we encourage you to think about those. We have a book that's all about that. So we encourage you to be a part of serving, volunteering your time in some form or fashion. And fill that out, and you can drop in the offering box or just give it to somebody on your way out, and we'll make sure you get plugged in. If there's a certain area you want to serve, volunteer for that. You know, some require, you know, like the words ministry, they come early on Sunday morning and they practice with the worship team. Because really the words ministry, the people that do the words, is really they're leading the worship. You know, it's hard to sing when the words aren't up there, so they're putting them up there. It's a very important part of our worship time or the children's ministry and all that. So we encourage you to be involved. Encourage you to volunteer your time and serve the Lord. So we'd love to see that. We're going to make a push for that, a sustained push. What we found, if you're connecting to God through faithful attendance, if you're connecting to others through some kind of a small group or connecting with people in a time of prayer and Bible study or worship or sharing with each other, and then you're connecting in ministry, if you're serving in some way the Lord, you grow. You can't connect to God, to others in ministry, and not grow. It's just the natural byproduct. That's why people that are doing those things, that are faithful in doing those things, they tend to really grow. They tend to, all of a sudden, they're growing. Why? Because they're, you know, hearing the word all the time. You know, I thought about the other day, I was sharing with somebody the other day, how we're getting inundated and bombarded by all kind of garbage. And really, it's like, growing up as a non-believer, we went to church every Sunday. And unfortunately, people's commitment levels are very shallow these days. So let me encourage you, come every Sunday, come every Wednesday night, be a part of that. Plug in, grow. You know, especially as we feel like the Lord's coming is coming soon, because we're getting bombarded all kinds of ways everywhere you turn. And people are encouraging us to forsake the Lord or not believe in God and all this stuff. We need to encourage each other. And then so just plug in. That's the vision of our church, and it connects to the volunteers, just being able to connect to volunteering and serving and being part of that. So we'd love to see you do that. Here's that ministry form outside. It's got a place for your testimony and all that. So, okay, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're visiting this morning or new to our fellowship, we're going through 1 Corinthians. We're in the fifth chapter. We finished Jeremiah on Wednesday night. We're not sure where we're going yet, so come out Wednesday and find out. But you can have casserole while you're finding out, so. Chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and ask your help. I know this is a very, very serious and timely passage in our study of 1 Corinthians about really sexuality. I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to help us to look into the Word and let the Word look into us. I want to pray that you would help us to see that you've given us your will. You've made it plain and simple. It's not very hard to understand. Over and over again through all kinds of verses, passages, texts, examples, both positive and negative, you have shown us your heart, your will. And I just want to pray this morning as we continue our journey for 1 Corinthians that we would be students of the Word, that we would be men and women who look to the Bible as God's authority. The Bible is God's Word. It's not people's opinions, whatever. It's the Word of God. There are other people who don't believe that. They reject it. They throw it out. We don't. We believe it's the Word of God. We believe you've preserved it, kept it for us, that your desire is that we understand it and apply it. Jesus told us that if we would hear your Word and do what your Word tells us, we would be like individuals that were founding our lives, building our lives upon a solid rock, so that whatever storms come, whether it's COVID or social change around us, if we hear the Word and obey the Word, we'll be standing on the rock. And when it's all said and done, when this world's gone, and our life's over with, we'll be in a good place because we'll be with you in heaven. And I just pray that you would give us that appreciation for the Bible, for the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, one of the advantages of going through the Bible is you have to cover everything. And that's an advantage. As a matter of fact, if I just say, let's just skip over this, it's a hot topic, I mean, I'd probably be fired. So, you know, you expect that. I want to point out that in our passage this morning, Paul's going to deal with another issue, a topic that is in the church of Corinth. He's already dealt with the idea of sort of separating into groups. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Now he moves on. Really, it's all about purity, holiness. And it particularly refers to sexuality. It talks about a specific sin in the church. I was thinking as I was driving in this morning, you know, if the Lord came and I thought about this, what's going to happen in our study this morning? There is a situation that is in the church of Corinth that Paul said is a real problem. And he said, I'm astonished that it's even there, even mentioned. Even the unbelievers don't mention this. And I thought about how, and he's bringing that out as the idea of holiness or purity. And I thought, wow, you know, here's the church of Corinth. And let me just point out that the city of Corinth was known as a very ungodly, perverted city. They worship Asherah, a false goddess there, and part of that was the temple prostitute. So there was, immorality, sexuality was all over the place in the city of Corinth. It was known as a very ungodly place. Matter of fact, if they wanted to, you know, call you names, they would call you a Corinthian. And you would be offended by that because, you know. My point in all that is now he's bringing up this situation of this person who's living in an incestuous relationship. And I just want to point out what would happen if, and he's dealing with one individual in this chapter, in this church that he's aware of, that has been publicly known. What would happen if the Spirit of God moved through this church or any church and just really struck people down that are involved in ungodliness or perversion? I mean, I think about that, not only the actual the deeds, but in the mental, you know, perverted minds that people sometimes get involved in. We have to be very careful that we live holy lives. And let me just point out, the whole teaching of the Bible is that God ordained marriage as the institution, that God established one man and one woman together. That is God's plan, that is God's will. Anything outside of that is wrong and is sinful, and there are consequences. I just want to point out something that has been so obvious, and I've mentioned it many, many times. It's what is happening in our culture, what's happening in our world, is this attack upon everything the Bible has taught, the foundations that the scriptures teach. Because the institution of marriage and the family, not just through sexuality, but through all kinds of ways to destroy people's families and people's lives, then it is so hard on the people that it affects. It is so hard for their lives, and the effects are going for generations. And the devil knows that. So my point is all that so much of what's happening in our culture is this attack. And of course, whenever you stand up for what God's word says, and you stand up for what God has told us in the Bible, so often now people are attacking you as mean-spirited. Or somehow you hate other people. But this anger that comes, this vehemence that comes, is because we have a right. I have a right to my opinion. I've got a right to what I believe. And I chose as a believer in Jesus at the age of 19, believe God's word. I believe the Bible is God's word. I believe that is the teaching of God's word. I believe that God's given it to us to make it simple and plain what his word teaches. I believe if you build your, as I said earlier, if you follow the teaching of the Bible, if you study it, and if you build your life on it, you're going to be fine. If you throw it out the window and say, I don't believe, here's my question to you or anybody else, then who's the authority? Who's the one that's going to determine what right and wrong is? Who's going to be the one to decide? And what's happened in a culture, in our culture, we've got to the point of, well, the majority or the Supreme Court. I've said before, the audacity of mankind rising up and saying, we reject God and reject God's word, and we're going to decide what is right and wrong apart. Who cares what God says? I mean, that is the height of rebellion towards what God has said. Now, people are, you can have your own opinion about whatever you want to believe. But I'm just saying again, at Calvary Chapel, we believe the Bible is God's word. We teach them. That's why we go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because it is God's word and God has spoken to us clearly. So God's word is very clear, you know, what the scriptures teach. And I just want to say that to you because it's so important. This passage is so relevant to our culture because human sexuality is under attack. It's amazing to me. Think about it like this, that somehow we've gotten to the point where it doesn't make any difference what the truth is. If you just believe something, then okay, that's fine. Where do we do that on anything? Where does any being on the planet just to say, well, I reject and I believe. You know, I remember studying in psychology. I was a psych major in college, which most of it's humanism. But I remember in a psych major class one time there was a group of people and they decided they weren't going to believe in the reality of the physical structure. So the door was not really the door. They'd rejected that idea that the door was the entrance into the building. I mean, it was just crazy. It's just bizarre stuff. And so they decided they were going to just go through the wall. Well, you know, obviously that's not going to work. You know, you can believe whatever you want to. I'm just saying to you, what's happened is we've just lost our minds. We've got to the point. I want to point out sexuality is built into every cell in our bodies. You just don't decide whether you're male or female. You know, I mean, you just don't decide that based upon your feelings, your emotions. And that's exactly, those habits, crazy. The whole idea is like, what does the Bible teach? What does the scriptures teach? And this rejection, here's the deal too. When you reject what God has created, when you reject what the scriptures teach, then you're rejecting ultimately the creator. You basically say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to be my own God. I'll do whatever I want. I'll declare my own reality. Well, here's the bottom line. You can do that, but there's a consequence. There's always consequences. If you reject the idea that the door is the entrance in the house and you decide to go through the window, I will say, you hold it now. You can't go through the window either. You got to go through the wall, because if you just decide what reality is, and reality is whatever you make it, then try that. I'm just saying there are consequences. Did you know the average homosexual has 500 partners in a lifetime? That's just the average. You can Google it. I'm just saying to you again, it's a very hot topic. And I believe down the road, there's going to be a lot of, and already there's a lot of anger towards anyone who stands up and says that is wrong, that is sinful. Please understand this too. The wages of sin is death. And it's not just homosexuality, whatever it may be. It's anything. Lying, pride, arrogance, vanity. All these things are sinful. But we have to realize what the Bible says. And God's desire is that we walk in the truth and in the light, his light. Because God's got a purpose for what he does. And we reject his word and reject what the Bible says. We offer ourselves up in all kind of problems and destruction. It just brings destruction on people's minds, hearts. It's just a sad situation that goes on in people's lives when they reject the teaching of the Bible. And that's why the Bible, the teaching of the Word, is so important. But that's also one of the reasons why so many churches now are not teaching the Bible. They don't want to have anybody upset about anything. They want to get along with everybody. Instead of teaching what the Bible says, here's what the Scriptures teach. It's not hard to understand it. It's very simple to us, but it's so relevant to us because the consequences for rejecting the Word of God is devastating on the people that are involved in these things. I'm just saying to you, it's the truth. So look at this fifth chapter. Let's look at verses 1-8. It's a call to holiness. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, where we get our word pornography. Or literally, I mean, let me just define that biblically as anything outside of the context of marriage. And when I say marriage, a biblical marriage, okay? It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So there's an incestuous relationship. A man was married to his stepmother. You know, we don't know where the father was. He's still alive. Was this, maybe he came to Christ after the situation, but the bottom line was he was a part of the church. Verse 2, and you are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed is absent in body, but present in spirit, has already judged, as though I were present, him who has done so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Or the word leaven there is another word for yeast. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Look in verse 1. So Paul brings up this issue in the church. He says that there's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Stop for a moment. So this is something that is public. Let me say this. Anybody's welcome to come. We want to encourage anybody to come to our fellowship. But if people are living in open rebellion against God, eventually you say, look, either follow Jesus or not follow Christ. Matter of fact, you know, eventually, hopefully, the word of God's going to be a sharper than two-edged sword. People are either going to follow Jesus or not. And so the bottom line is, here they say in this situation, there was a person in the church that was involved in sexual immorality or really an unbiblical marriage. That's what it was all about. It was wrong. It was just totally wrong. Then he says, and such immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Now think about that. That even in Corinth, even in this wicked place, this particular sin, this sexual sin, was not even talked about much. The pagans didn't even, they shun this. As a matter of fact, when we hear what's happening in our generation, this world today, is anything off limits? I mean, it's just amazing what's happening. And it's this whole, you know, this headlong, you know, rush towards destruction is what's happening. But he's bringing out this sin that a man has his father's wife. So here this man was married to his stepmother. It was an incestuous relationship. And this guy was married and he was a part of the church. We don't know where the woman was. She's not mentioned. She probably was not even a part of the church. But this guy was related to her by marriage. It was his stepmother. And Paul brings it out. Paul says, look, there's sexual immorality. Now, we can define that really, as I mentioned earlier, as anything outside of the context of what God's word says. God's word is very clear. God intended one man and one woman to be married for life. And anything outside of the context of marriage. The Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled. But sinners and adulterers God will judge. The Bible says in Revelation, don't be deceived. Sexually immoral people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's very clear, black and white. So God makes it very clear. Why? Because Jesus changed us. Jesus saved us from this. And so in this passage, we see this individual in the church. And the question is, what is the church supposed to do about it? Here was an individual who supposedly came to Christ. He's living this relationship. It's commonly reported. It was known not only among the church members, but among the community, that this guy's got a relationship, an incestuous relationship with this woman, and even the pagans didn't believe that. And look in verse 2, if you will. It says, and you're puffed up. They were very proud about it. They probably said, well, God loves everybody. Well, you know, God, you know, God's the God of love. Have you ever heard that? You've heard that, right? God is the God of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. God tells us, right or wrong, God tells us, for instance, thou shalt not murder. He says that because he doesn't want us to kill people. You know, voluntarily go out there and take people's lives. He says not to lie or steal. So the idea of purity, holiness, is what this is all about. And the context of sin in the church, public sin in the church. And they were all proud. They were all puffed up. They were all boasting about, wow, you know something? God loves everybody. Yes, God loves everybody. What has that got to do with it? Does that mean somehow that it's okay to kill people or it's okay to lie? Or if we take the sins in the Bible and we look at all the things that God's word says not to do, you know, it doesn't make any difference. God still loves everybody, right? God still loves the world. But that doesn't mean that he condones it or embraces it or says it's okay. He wants to save us from sin and the consequences of sin. So the church was puffed up. They were not dealing with the issue. They were ignoring it and actually prideful and arrogant about the fact that we've got all kind of people in our church. Now, let me just point out a fact, as far as we know in our passage. In the church of Corinth, now he's going to deal with sexual immorality later on regarding just, you know, adultery and things like that in our study of 1 Corinthians. But in this passage, here's this one instance, this one person who's living in this relationship, and Paul brings it out and says, you guys are puffed up and proud about it. I mean, I've heard there's a rumor going around, that this guy's there. And you guys have ignored it and just act like, that's, you know, somebody else will deal with it. Instead of the church as a whole dealing with it. They were pride and arrogant. And then he says in verse 2, and you've not rather mourned. Instead of being proud and arrogant, you should have mourned. It should have broken your heart. Why? Because this is bringing destruction. It brings destruction on so many areas of people's lives, on individual relationships. It's like in our lives or your lives, you and I as believers, there's times that we do wrong. There's times that we sin as Christians. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Why? Because when I sin, when I do something wrong, it affects my relationship and fellowship with the Lord. And there's times that, you know, that you got to deal with it. You got to get it right. Well, if you're living in a situation, for instance, one of the areas where people are so often engaged now is that of pornography. It is so sad to me because it destroys individuals' minds, hearts, these visions, these pictures can't get out of their minds. And somehow the idea that everybody's doing it, everybody, you know, it's a common thing. It may be, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to embrace it. Because it brings destruction. It affects the way a person thinks. There have been studies, though, that show it actually affects the brain itself, the physical layout of the brain. And so that instead of being mourning and grieving over this sin, they were proud. And it shows you the attitude. And I would submit to you that in many places today, quote, houses of worship, there's the same attitude. People are not confronted with their sin. They're not told what right. Well, we just talk about getting along with everybody and God loves everybody. Do the best you can. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. God's very specific. And God's word is like a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts sometimes. It actually devastates, or especially in our generation. We have to speak the truth. We've got to say God's word says. God's word says things. God teaches us what right and wrong is. God did not leave it up to us to vote on it. Or to decide what right and wrong is, God has told us. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of thee, the Bible says? Well, he's told us in the word. And so here we have this passage and a sin in the church that was being ignored. And Paul says it's a common thing that even this sin that you're allowing, even the pagans don't even look at this as good. Now, does that mean if the pagans thought it was okay, that means it's okay? Of course not. But he's bringing this out as an example of wrong sexual activity in the church, of something that is going on in the church that is not being dealt with, and they haven't mourned over it. He says, and that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you, meaning the church has to be proactive. I'm saying before, people are welcome to come. Anybody can come. But if they want to be a part of the fellowship and they settle into our fellowship, if they're living together, think about how many people that are living together today without being married. That is wrong. Why? Because, well, everybody else is doing it, and it's whatever it may be, or you want to try out somebody before you actually marry them. Did you know that 85% of people that live together and then they end up getting married end up divorced? But the philosophy is you want to try it out to make sure you're compatible. But it's just a way to satisfy sexual needs or all kind of emotional needs. It's wrong. It's sinful. God's word's very clear about these things. And so God's given us these standards. God's given us what the scriptures teach. And the church, the Bible says in Ephesians, is the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. The church needs to stand up and say, here's what God's word says. Here's what the scriptures teach. God, this is what God's will is. Now, again, unbelievers just reject all that and do their own thing. And they certainly have a freedom to do that. God's not going to make them do what's right. But there are consequences. Or let me say it another way. How can a person be truly born again and live in rebellion against God? That's why this person's, even his relationship with Christ is brought into question. Like, wow, how's this guy even saved if God changed him? So let's keep reading here and we'll find this out. So he says, this person needs to be taken away from among you, not accepted. Again, now it doesn't mean people can't visit, but as far as a part of the church, that's what I'm saying. So anybody's welcome. Let me just say this as a little caveat here. You know, when I got out of college and we moved to Macon, Georgia for 2 years of my life, every Friday night I went out on the streets of Macon and I ministered for 2 years outside of two homosexual bars. And I got to know the people, I got to witness to the people, I got to talk to the people, I got to encourage them to follow Christ, I got to hear their stories and all that for 2 years of my life. And I realized they're just individual people who need Jesus. And I can remember saying to them, why don't you follow Christ? Why don't you give life to Jesus? And it's, I'm just saying to you that in my life, in my experience, we need to be careful. We love it. We do love everybody. And we need to make sure we're reaching out to everybody. But tell them the truth. that Jesus died for you on the cross. He gave his life for you. And to be honest with you, for those 2 years I was down there, very seldom did the topic of homosexuality even come up. I just told them to follow Jesus and love the Lord. And what are you doing down here hanging out, sleeping around with people and taking drugs? You know, just follow Christ, you know. And it's like, you know, they would get come angry at me or upset with me. What are you doing down here? You know, because I want you to know Christ. I just want you to know Jesus. But I'm just saying that as a caveat here because in some ways I've been involved in reaching out and sharing the gospel and witnessing, you know, and talking to people and individuals and seeing the problems and the suicide rates that were skyrocketing, the individuals who'd come. I remember a guy, he tried to kill himself 13 times. It was just sad. He was in his late 30s. It's like, man, this guy's life, I mean, the whole gay lifestyle is just not gay at all. And you can try to change, you know, you can't just change your sexuality by changing your body shape or taking hormones. You can't do that because it's in your DNA. It's just who you are. And part of it is God's will to understand what the Bible teaches and accepting you for who you are. And realize the devil wants to come and bring confusion. That's what's happening in our generation. So look in verse 3. Paul goes on in verse 3, this biblical response, for indeed I, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged. Look in chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, you've heard it said, don't judge. Let me ask you a question. If somebody stole and killed somebody, and then you told them it was wrong to steal and kill somebody, and they said, don't judge. I mean, think about what I'm saying. Does that mean you can't say that's wrong? I mean, what do people mean? But people don't like you to say that's wrong. And so they use this. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. The same judgment you judge, you'll be judged. But they don't understand what judging is. Later on in our passage, matter of fact, next Sunday morning, the next section, Paul's going to talk about we are supposed to judge those in the church. Those outside the church, God will judge them. I mean, we're not judge and jury. You know, the people out there, the unbelievers, God's going to deal with them. But in the church, we are to say what is right and wrong, what the Bible teaches, and make sure we deal with that. So Paul brings out this statement in verse 3, for indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I've already judged. It means to discern. I've already said this is wrong. As though I were present in him who has done this deed, this individual that is in your midst, this person's in sin. This is not right. It's got to be dealt with. It's very important that the church deal with individuals, deal with situations. Years ago, we had a couple in our church that were very involved. They had two kids by this guy's former marriage. You know, this person, the woman was a model. You know, they were part of a church for about two to two and a half years. They came to me towards the end of that journey and said, look, she's a he. I said, what? Yes. They've been living together. And this person was a woman. And the woman actually was a man and had changed the sex. And all of a sudden we were confronted with this. And they said, well, you know, and I remember praying, Lord, what do we do with this? And realizing here's a situation where the Bible is very clear about this. This is an unbiblical marriage. And we encouraged, I remember sitting down with this couple and saying to them, I would encourage you as a couple, you guys need to divorce. This is the unbiblical marriage. I told the woman who was really a man, you need to repent of your sin, acknowledge it's not right. You need to live as God created you. I remember them and I said, you know, basically separate from the church. Just go quietly away. We're not going to say anything to anybody. And they left the church and they eventually went you know, divorced. And I got a letter from this the guy that was a woman. And he basically said he went to this church and he told what had happened to this other pastor. And they said, well, we don't think you should live as a man. And I wrote back and said, that's not right. God created you as a man. You need to realize that. And so, and then about 2 years after that, I got an article in a magazine that this individual, this man that was changed into a woman, you know, had gone back to living as a man and said that he you know, following the Lord, he wanted to do what was right, that God had created him as a man, and he wanted to minister to anybody and everybody he could. And I remember writing and said, thank the Lord that you came to a place where maybe you need to live the rest of your life singly, but you need to live as God intended you. And that's where you're going to find peace and joy. My point in all that is The church has got to deal with this. The church has faced this. Here's the issue, that when there is a problem in the culture, what happens in the church, those problems enter into the church. So when the church is all of a sudden inundated with sexuality and what is a man and what is a woman, is it determined by whatever you decide or your feelings? Is that what the Bible says, or does God determine that? Well, we have to teach what the Bible says, and we've got to encourage that, but realizing that in our culture, people living together, everybody's living together. And it's just sad. But we need to encourage and love people, say, you're welcome to come, but we would encourage you. Go through a biblical marriage, repent and realize this is not right. And we want to help you. We're not here to throw stones or to throw you out. We want to help you repent and get right with God so that you can live in peace. Because here's the thing, when you're not living right with the Lord, it affects so many areas of your life. There are so many things that people hide. I think about the devastating sin of pornography and how it destroys a man or woman's soul. And people hide that. And unfortunately, we just give kids these phones or iPads. And what are they going to do with that? Then all of a sudden, they're exposed to all this stuff, and they're seeing all this stuff. And it affects them for years and their whole life. And then they get married, and all of a sudden, they bring all this stuff into their marriage and their relationship, and it affects everything. That's why the devil is just sowing this. We have to be very careful and encourage holiness, purity, moral purity, sexual purity, to live as God had intended us to do. And so my point in all that is, Paul is saying in verse 3 that he'd already judged. He says, even though I wasn't present, I'm judged as this, you know, that person has done this deed. Here's my decision. Paul is straight, what are y'all doing ignoring this? You can't ignore this. What is the correct response? Well, Paul said, you've got to separate this individual from you. Look what he says in verse 4. He says in verse 4, very interesting verse. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be, your spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord Jesus is another phrase for the judgment. In other words, apparently the church has the authority that somehow God gives us, the church is a covering, it is a protection. And obviously in verse 4, when you're gathered together, when there's an assembly of the church in a formal manner, the church needs to ask the Lord to remove this covering and deliver that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Apparently, in this passage, there's an implication that Satan actually may physically afflict that person's body so that they would repent. Matter of fact, let me just give you good news. In 2 Corinthians, this individual did repent. Paul instructs the church to receive him back into the church because he had repented of this sin. It's very encouraging. But if the church doesn't condemn it, if the church doesn't say it's wrong and say, here's what the Bible says, and to the point of, if you're not going to repent, then we need to turn you over to the enemy ask God to remove any covering, spiritual covering in your life. You know, we're in Christ. You and I as believers are in Jesus. And there's a protection over our lives. There's a protection over our families and our hearts. And we don't understand all that. I've shared before that what's happening in our culture is God is stepping back from our culture, stepping back from this world, and allowing these demonic spirits to just start flooding our country and our world. That's why this is changing so rapidly. And obviously, God can hinder, God can protect. In this passage, Paul is saying the church provides a spiritual covering. It provides an umbrella over individual lives and families and hearts. And when you're gathered together to ask the Lord to remove this covering that apparently the church and the Holy Spirit has provided for this man so that the devil may be able to afflict him. So that his spirit may be saved, body may be affected by that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, if you're taking notes, Paul writes another passage. And here's what he says. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here we have another passage where Paul says, I've delivered him to Satan. The Bible says, Jesus said, wherever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, wherever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. The authority that the church has, God asking. So Paul is saying, look, you guys need to gather together. If this guy won't repent and acknowledge his sin and turn to the Lord, then you guys need to ask the Lord to remove this covering and separate him from your midst. And ask him to not, he's no longer a part of the church. disfellowship him, and turn him over to the enemy and pray that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, because ultimately he's going to stand before God and give an account. And then look in verse 6, if you will. In verse 6, Paul talks about the reasoning behind this. Your glorying is not good. This attitude you have towards these things is not good. Or let me say this, for us to ignore these things, or as a church, to say, well, we don't want to talk about sexuality in the church. No, this is the place where it needs to be talked about. This is, we need to say, this is what God's word says. We're not ashamed of that, not afraid of that. And down the road, I believe there's a danger of it becoming what we call hate speech. Because if you disagree with everybody, then they want to shut you down and shut you up. But God's word continues to speak to us. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak through us as a culture, as a people, say God's clear. If you steal, if you rob, or let's put it this way, what sin is there any difference? Are you saying it's okay to rob? Well, culture says that today, I guess, in some ways. It's sad. But I mean, really, the whole world's turned upside down. And it's amazing the confusion it causes. I had a young person come to me a while back, and they said, I've got these homosexual feelings. And I said, I got feelings too. Not homosexual feelings, but I've got feelings. I said, everybody does. We all have feelings or thoughts. But what does the Bible say to us? Just because I have those feelings doesn't mean I act on them. I'm taught in the Bible to bring every thought captive. I'm taught in the Bible to keep under my body and bring it under subjection. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway. I'm taught self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit. You've got feelings. You've got thoughts in your mind. How are we supposed to deal with these? By ask the Holy Spirit to give us self-control. To bring every thought captive. But the argument is, well, I got these feelings, I've got to act out on it. Well, let me just ask you a question. The next time somebody pulls in front of you, you have this feeling, you know, that this guy pulled in front of me, you're going to act out. I mean, where do you draw the line? I mean, it's ludicrous. But the people are it's not only taught, they're encouraged. They're encouraged. And it's sad to me. It's almost like, just steal a little bit. Just steal and rob. And I mean, this is different. Why is it different? Here's what Paul is saying behind the reason. Look what he says here regarding this. Your glorying is not good. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The idea that somehow what I'm doing doesn't affect other people is a lie from hell. Because leaven in the Bible is the picture of sin. Leaven is yeast. And a little yeast affects the entire loaf. And Paul is saying this is the danger of a church not dealing with these sexual sins. This is the danger of a church allowing people to live together without being married and ignoring it and not telling them that's wrong. And saying, we'll help you, we'll encourage you, we'll work with you to get married and to do the right thing and make this right. You know, and the danger is you don't ignore it. So a little leaven encourages others. Here's my point. In this passage, we have one person that we know of living in this situation, and Paul is saying a little leaven affects everybody. Don't think that you can take this person into the church and this person can live this way and it doesn't affect other people. Why? There's a spiritual reality here. It's not just a physical relationship. There's a spiritual thing that happens. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by which we're sealed to the day of redemption. What does that mean? If I grieve the Holy Spirit, or another way to say that, if I decide, okay, forget about Jesus, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to tell God, I'm going to do whatever I want, live whatever I want. You know, don't tell me what to do. Do you think that's going to affect my life? Do you think it's going to affect the lives of those around me? Of course it will. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect my kids. It's going to affect how I work. It's going to affect my neighbors. It's going to affect everything. And in the church, it affects other people. This compromise. You know, you have an ungodly, perverted culture. And we've been saved out of it. We are called an ecclesia. The word ecclesia is a called out company. You're called by the Lord as he calls us in the world to come out of the world and to live holy lives, to follow Jesus, to love the Lord, to be different, to look different, to act different, to say different, to speak the word, to speak the truth. Because we are to be salt and light. We are to affect the world, not the world to affect us. So what Paul is saying in verse 6, a little leaven leavens the entire lump. A little sin, a little compromise is going to affect everybody. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, this old way. So maybe this man had come to Christ in this condition, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. You're believers. You're a church that God has cleansed by his Holy Spirit. Another way to say that is this. Jesus came to save us from sin, from the power and dominion of sin, not save us so we can sin. That's what Jesus came to do. Deliver us from this. Because why? Sin has a consequence. When you do what God's word says not to do, you reap what you sow. The Bible says we sow the wind, we reap the whirlwind. Our country is rejecting God. We're going to reap a whirlwind. We can't do this and get away with it. It's devastating to a culture or a country or a church or a person. So he says in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. What does it mean? Go back to the Old Testament. This Passover lamb died in order to deliver the people from their sins. That Passover lamb shed its blood in order that represented the sin of the people. Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? He died to save us from the power and consequence of sin. That didn't mean you're supposed to just go back there and live in it. We've been delivered from that. Romans chapter 6 says what? Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's one of the signs of a believer. That's why the Bible says in Revelation, sexually immoral people will never enter the kingdom of God. It also says, no, neither will liars. No liar is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. So if you've got a problem with lying, habitual lying, you got an issue with your heart. There's something wrong. And here's the deal. You can claim you're a Christian. You can say you're a Christian. But it's what you do. It's how you respond. It's are you born again? Jesus saved you from the power of sin. If he saved you from the power of sin and from the consequence of sin, ultimately eternity in hell without Jesus, well, then how can you live in it? That's Paul's point in this passage. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not hypocrisy. Don't come and pretend you're going to follow Jesus and you're not. Don't say, I love the Lord, and then you're engaged in sin. No matter what it is, whether it's pornography or immorality or lying or stealing or arrogance and pride, God wants us to live holy lives. And holiness is important. Why? Because holiness has power to it. When you live a holy life, the Holy Spirit is able to anoint and empower us. When we grieve the Spirit of God, when we sin against God and we do things that God says don't do, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, that anointing, that power that we need desperately in order to be witnesses and light is gone. It's like a light that cuts out. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. What good is it if salt has no longer salty? In the same way as a believer, and Paul is in effect saying to the church, look, there's a person in your midst that living in sin that even the pagans don't do. And you guys are proud and arrogant and puffed up. You think this is great. We're able to tolerate the name of tolerance. Tolerate sin. Tolerate whatever. We need to love people. We sort of judge people by outward appearance or whatever, maybe socioeconomic status or skin color. But the Bible says we need to look at what the Bible says and realize that God, and Paul says, I've already judged. Why? God's word is very clear about sexuality. You just don't decide whether they'll think I'll be a woman or a man. That's just not how it works. God's the one who does that. And it's just this twisting perversion. What's happening? Here's the deal. Because it's twisting and perverting the very foundations of what God's word says. The institution of marriage that God's established, the building block of culture and society is being destroyed from all kinds of ways. All kind of attacks. And the effect on the individuals that are rejecting is devastating. And you can look at their lives. You can look down the road at their lives. And it's just devastating. I believe the average lifespan of a homosexual is 41 years old. Something's wrong. And that's not to point out that particular sin. Please understand that. You know, one of the reasons I came to Christ, because I was involved in partying. I was going down a road, and I knew that if I didn't change my direction, my life wasn't going to last long. Why? Because I knew that I was taught that there's a consequence for your actions. And now we blame everybody else. Now it's like it's everybody else's fault. And that's the effect of so much of the psychology of our culture. I've told you before, back in B.F. Skinner, behaviorism says that you're a product of your environment. So really the problem that you have, the reason you're doing all these terrible things, it's not your fault. It's everybody else's fault. The way you were raised, the way you were taught, whatever it may be. Therefore, oh, we're not going to punish you. We're not going to whatever because it's not your fault. And it's just sad because everybody, where does the Bible say that? Where does the scripture teach us that somehow a person's not accountable for their actions? I think the Bible's very clear about that. And so I'm accountable for what I do. The Bible says, brethren, don't be many teachers, no one will receive the greater condemnation. God's going to judge me. Here's my point. If I were to say, you know, this is a pretty hot topic, there's probably going to be a point in time in our culture where I may, as a pastor, get arrested because I'm saying Jesus taught us that homosexuality or, you know, the LBG community is wrong and sinful. I believe that. Well, that may be called a hate speech. Well, you're saying that God's the one who, I'm just saying what the Bible says. Think about what I'm saying. I've got a responsibility. You have a responsibility to stand up and say, here's what the word says. Here's what the Bible says. It's not only a little leaven that affects everybody else, and that's what's happening. But people are not saying anything. People are not standing up because they're afraid. They're afraid of the anger and the vehemence. You know, and there was, I remember the first day going down there in Macon, those two bars. I remember the first day, you know, I'm standing outside, we're sharing. This guy walks up. He happens to be the bar owner. He talks to me. And I said, I'm out here telling people about Jesus. I'm not blocking your entrance, and I'm not going inside. I'm just standing on the sidewalk. 5 minutes later, here comes three police cars. Lights coming, you know. I'm going, oh, no, you know, I'm going to get arrested. And he's over there yelling, and I can see his hand moving, and he's waving at me, and he's, you know, he's all this kind of stuff. And the policeman calls me over. He says, what are you doing? I said, I'm just telling him about Jesus. I said, I'm not blocking the entrance. I'm not, it's on public sidewalk. I'm just telling him about Jesus, how he loves him, cares about him, wants, can save him, can change their life. He said, well, keep preaching it, brother. Things have changed now. Things have changed very rapidly. But the truth hadn't changed. What's right and wrong has never changed. Let me ask you a question. Don't you want your kids to do what's right? Don't you want them to follow the Lord? Stand up for what's right. Share the word. Share the truth. Stand up. And it's going to cost. It's going to cost more down the road. But we're not ashamed of the truth. Because one day, ultimately, we're all going to be standing before God and giving an account of our lives. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we close our study, thank you for your word and for this passage that brings such an important topic, a subject that is so culturally relevant. Every time you turn on the TV nowadays, or every time you look at it, there's all this in-your-face stuff. This indoctrination, this push. It's a tearing down of the foundations. It's a tearing down of the truth. It's a tearing down of the cultural mores that have established what makes a family, what makes a culture strong, what makes a people strong. It's the foundations. And I think about Christianity, wherever Christianity went, the places that it entered and it became established and it began to be preached and taught and spread, there was a stability and it brought people out of darkness. And all of a sudden, you look at those areas where Christianity was rooted down and they prospered. They were blessed. They had a lot of truth and stability. But as we are living in a post-Christian world now, a post-Christian America, and we're seeing the foundations as quickly as possible being destroyed. But Lord, help us to realize it's not just the social things. It's the biblical, spiritual truths. This is ultimately rebellion against God, against the Word of God. Who's the one who decides a man or woman's sexuality? Who's the one who decides what's the definition of marriage? Who's the individual that decides what is right and wrong? Well, God is. God does that. And Father, we believe as Christians that you're the one that's established your word and given it to us so that we might know what right and wrong is. We might know the truth, and the truth has set us free. And we're seeing individuals believing these lies and going down this road that we've seen just bring such terrible heartache and destruction and sadness. And oftentimes we need to speak up. I'm reminded of Ezekiel. I'm reminded of Jeremiah, how I said, look, I've made you a watcher on the walls. You've got to tell and warn people. If they don't listen to you, then at least you've delivered your own soul because you've told them what I told you to tell them. But if you don't say anything, if you keep quiet, then they're going to reap what they sow. But I will hold their lives at your account. So we have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a pastor to preach the word. And I recognize there are parts of the Bible, certainly when it comes to sexuality, that are so attacked today. It is a huge issue. And yet your word's very clear. And I pray for purity in the church. That's the point Paul's making. Don't you know a little leaven, leavens the whole. If we say we're not going to deal with this issue or this thing, we're going to allow sin or things going on, then it affects everybody. It affects the people. It affects the children. It affects everything. The Holy Spirit's going to be grieved. All of a sudden we have a building with people, but it's not really a church. Father, a church is where believers gather together to hear the word of God and to worship you. Not every place that has people is necessarily a church, even though it may be called a church. May we go back to the Bible's definition, an ecclesia, a called out company of believers, of followers of Christ. And I pray you'd help us to follow Jesus no matter what. No matter what consequence, no matter what people say, we are going to follow Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God's salvation. We're not ashamed of the truth. We're not ashamed of what you have given us. May we proclaim it and share it and with all of our heart and pray for people. May we care about people. May we not have an ungodly attitude. This man in the church, they need to love him. They need to be gentle with him, but very firm. I'm sorry, you can't just keep coming. You need to repent. If not, we're going to ask you to leave the church. And they did that. But I pray, and so often the negative side of this is a harshness or a condemning. And help us realize that sin's sin, whether it's lying or pride or arrogance or whatever it may be, it's just sin. And I pray you'd help us to confront sin biblically, accept what your word says, not what the culture tells us. Your word clearly tells us, don't be conformed to the world. So may we not adopt the world's values just because the majority does. May we stand for what the Bible teaches. That's our basis of authority. We'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say this. I know in our culture, many people are struggling. And if you're struggling with problems, your pornography or your identity, sexual identity, we want to minister. We want to love you and pray with you and talk to you. And sometimes people never have a place to talk. They think if they come to the church, they'll be condemned or thrown out. No, we want to help. If people live together, you know, we want to talk and say, look, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the scriptures teach. We want to encourage you to look at the Bible says and be loving and gentle, but firm with that, not compromise that. And so often what happened was, you know, people get this attitude that we're throwing rocks at everybody else, and yet we're filled with pride and self-righteousness. We need to be humble. So I have to be careful, but we still need to stand up for what is right and what's true. And God will bless that.